And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
All right. Got your Bibles? Go to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is where we've been for several weeks now, and it may be coming to a close, even though we've not gone all the way through. There's a lot that you just need to read on your own. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you there out of the book of Hosea. And this morning, I want to talk to you about, if I could summarize, it would be this title: Come on, come, let us press on to know the Lord. Come, let us press on. Everybody say, press on to know the Lord. Well, you say, well, I know the Lord already. No, no, no. You don't know him the way you're going to know him. You don't know him the way you need to know him. Because God is much greater and bigger than what you or I already know. And we get smug and really stale and stagnant when we get to the point where we think we know it all. No, there's things about God you don't know. And you're not going to know unless he decides to reveal it to you. You need personal revelation. Every time that we join together as a church, and by the way, the church is not a building, it's the body coming together, we should walk out with some new truth, some piece of new truth that we did not have before about God. We don't just come to do this because it's what we do on Sunday. We're coming to know the Lord in a way that we don't know him yet. There's a drive inside my heart. I have to know the Lord. I know him, but I need to know him. You understand? The scientists say that the universe is constantly expanding. Now, I don't know how they figure all that out through the telescopes and stuff. They're able to look and through a telescope, and they can somehow see what they perceive to be, well, that's about the end of the universe. That's about where it is. And then a year later, they go back and look and say, well, no, it's not there anymore. It's even expanded. And they say that the universe is constantly expanding. I don't have a problem with that. Not at all. I believe that it is. I believe that the universe is constantly expanding, and it's increasing. And people will say, well, do you think there are other people on other planets? If there's so many planets and there's so many galaxies out there, over 200 million with stars of the sun like ours and moons and planets, don't you think? You think there might be there are other people out there on other planets? That's the wrong question. Why are you even asking that? Well, you're asking that because you think, wow, my goodness, if the universe is this large and we're just that little blue planet out here in one little galaxy called the Milky Way, and there's galaxies far larger than ours, and there's millions of planets and billions of stars, then surely there must be somebody else. No, you've got your eyes on the wrong thing. Could there be life on another planet? Are UFOs real? Don't laugh in the face of somebody who says they've seen one. I'm just raising the question that everybody raises. Nobody seems to have an answer. Is the universe constantly expanding? Let's answer that question by asking another question. God is the creator, is that right? What does a creator do? Oh, he creates. Does that mean he stopped creating when he created the world? I mean, he rested from his works, we know that. But a creator does what? An artist does what? He arts, right? A musician does what? He musicians. A preacher does what? The creator is still the creator. And if the universe is expanding and expanding and expanding, I don't know why. I don't need to know why. He said, well, why did God make all this stuff out there? Why is the universe so large and there's people just live on planet Earth? Doesn't make sense to me. Why would God go all that trouble? Stop right there. What's trouble to God? What's large to God? Who's to say, boy, it looks huge to me. I mean, the universe, 200 million galaxies. Well, what's large to God, to the Creator? See, the problem is not that we're trying to get answers. Are there UFOs? Are there other people? That's a silly question. You're looking at the wrong thing. You need to look at the Creator. And the understanding is this, is that your understanding of God needs to enlarge. You've got a small view of God. God's much bigger than you thought He was. He's much greater than you thought He was. And you need to know Him in a greater way. So what you need to be doing is praying, God, enlarge my capacity in my thinking. Enlarge my capacity in my heart to know You. Because I don't know You like I need to know You. I've got a smaller view of You than I need to have. I need to have an enlargement in my understanding of who You really are. You're greater than I've come to know. And so I'm going to have to press on to know the Lord and not get smug in thinking I got all the answers. Because I don't. So I want to press on to know the Lord. Now we jump over into the book of Hosea and we see this example. And we look at the book of Hosea. And for those of you who are not familiar with the book of Hosea, Hosea is a prophet of God. He was commanded by God to marry a practicing prostitute. Now tell me right there that you don't need your mind expanded to understand that. A lot of people, because of their limited understanding of God, try to say, oh, that didn't really happen. Just like they try to say, well, Jonah wasn't swallowed by a great fish. That's just an allegory. Because their little mind is like this, and God's much bigger than that. And so anyway, God commands Hosea to marry a practicing prostitute, know that she's not going to be faithful. She's going to be so unfaithful, she's going to have children by other men. And he is commanded by God to love her and pursue her and not give up on her, not throw her away, never quit on her. And it's an illustration of God, who's like Hosea, and Gomer, who was his wife, and she was being unfaithful. It's an illustration of God and his love for his people Israel, his love for his people us, how he pursues us. And so that's what the whole book is kind of in a summary version about. And how many of you realize that when Hosea said, Gomer, will you marry me? I'm going to take you off the street. I don't want you to be a prostitute anymore. I'm going to take care of your needs. I'm going to love you. And I'm going to be a husband to you. Come home. I have a home for us. And she lays aside that livelihood and she comes in and he says, I do. And she says, I do. And they did. And then they're married. I mean, it's a brand new life. She's given a new identity. She belongs to this man. The day that you, however you do it, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saying, I do. And he's saying, I do. And you understand that a marriage takes place. You have a new identity on that day. You have a new direction, new goals. Everything in your life is changing rapidly because now life has meaning and purpose. You belong to someone and you're saved for a purpose. And God has you here and he loves you and he's with you forever. He never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. But how many people walk away from that altar thinking that their life's going to be changed, and for about 3 weeks it is, and then eventually they go back to the other things in their life that they love, that give them comfort, that help them, they think. They thought they were free. I thought I was free of this. I felt so free. What happened? How did I get entangled again? So we can relate very quickly with Gomer, as a church, as saints of God, who've been redeemed. We're married to Christ. We're the bride of Christ. But we still got problems and issues, don't we? I mean, if we'll be honest, and we don't know why those old lovers still have such a pull on us. What is this witchcraft? What is this magic? What is this stuff that seems to have a pull on us to draw us back to those things that we said we are done with forever? It's interesting to me that the name Hosea means being saved. Not saved, past tense, it's over with. Being saved. Salvation is past, present, and future. There's a moment in time when you say yes to Jesus Christ and make him the Lord of your life. You see that he's God incarnate and you receive Jesus as your Lord. And then there's a process that we go through while we're here on this earth where we're making him our Lord in every area of our life. And it's an ever unfolding and enlarging of our understanding of who he is and what he wants with our lives. I mean, for example, Gomer is married to Hosea, a man of God. She first knows him as, this is my husband. He knows her, this is my wife. Something happens, we don't know what, but she's pulled back into the very thing she was delivered from. She winds up running away from a faithful man, running back to other lovers that she thinks are going to meet her needs. And she goes back and she's unfaithful. She winds up on the slave market. She's now another man's piece of property. She's married. Now she's in slavery. We don't know all the details how she got there. That's not that important. But she's in bondage again. She was set free from bondage and she's in bondage again. Are you listening, church? It wasn't a once and for all thing. And she was set free, and now she's back into bondage. And what does Hosea do? He's commanded by God, go after her. Pursue my bride. Don't give up on her. Don't stop on her. You love her. I command you to go after her. Most guys would have said, forget it. Enough is enough. I mean, 3-4 times. You're out. You're done. You'll never be healed. You'll never be well. You're not going to get any better. You don't want to get any better. You deserve what you get. That's a lot of the things that are coming out of the church today that are not coming from God. And so he pursues her, finds her in the slave market, standing up there on the auction block. Who'll give me 10? Who'll give me 20? Who'll give me 30? No. He says, well, let me negotiate a price with you. I want her. And he goes and he pays a lot more for her than she's worth in her own eyes. That's called redeeming. When you say, I have been redeemed, that's what you're saying. I have been bought back with a price. I was his, but somehow or another I got away from him and I got belonging to another person. And the one who loved me pursued me and came and paid a ransom for me to get me back. So not only is there salvation where you receive the Lord in your life, there's also redemption. And I present to you, it doesn't just happen one time. It happens many times in our lives. Thank God that he pursues us. Thank God he doesn't say, okay, 3 times and you're out, Jack. And so this idea of redemption is all the theme of the book of Hosea. It's not a one-time thing. This redemption is an ongoing rescue where you run away from the real love of your life because you don't know him yet like you need to know him. And you run to other things because you think, well, I know it's not necessarily right, but God understands. And you get over here and you get into bondage, whatever it may be. And God has to come and rescue you again. And again. And again. Can I get an honest person in the house to agree with me? How many times does he have to rescue you? I lost count how many times he rescued me. Man, I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea how many times he rescued me. I thank God that he does. Not that that gives me permission to just run into sin and do things that I want. I'm not preaching greasy grace. I'm not preaching license to sin. I'm just preaching the truth to you because the way we are as human beings, we are not faithful to God. There's a reason, though. And I'm going to give you the answer today, Lord willing. Knowing God Knowing God, listen, is the most all-important decision of your life. More than knowing your husband, nor your wife, or your children. More than your health. More than your finances. Knowing God. And yet the average Christian, and you, I would present most of you folks as above average. But the average Christian, and even the above average Christian, has yet to experience the much more knowing God in a greater way. We need our minds expanded. We need our hearts expanded to know the Lord. And the reason we keep going back to habitual sin is because we have not known the Lord in a way that we need to know Him to be able to let His love and His presence fill that hurt in our hearts that yet we have yet to be free from. So that's why we're just trying to cope, man. We're just trying to cope with life. We're trying to cope with the pressures and the stress when it comes on us. And we're just doing what we've learned. We're just doing what we know. Don't chastise somebody for running back into sin and doing things they shouldn't do. I mean, yes, correct them in love, but they're doing all they know. The problem is they haven't pressed on to know the Lord in a greater way. That He's a deliverer. He's a redeemer. He's a healer. I mean, he's really all of that for us. And you got to press on to know that. You see, the greatest mistake in the world is when you come into church and you say, and you sign on the dotted line, or you say yes to Jesus and He becomes your Lord and Savior. And then after that, you just come and sit in church and soak and sour every week. You don't know Him. Then the danger is that you start learning religion. The danger is you just start doing things because that's, well, we go to church on Sunday because that's what we do. We read the Bible because we're supposed to. We give tithes off because we're supposed to. You don't know anything. You don't know anything. You know religion. That's what you know. That's all you know. You only know religion. You don't know the Lord like you need to know Him. What is the goal of salvation? There has to be a goal. Is it get your name written in heaven? So, whoop, okay. If that were it, then as soon as you got saved, God'd take you right then so you wouldn't mess things up here for everybody else. So that must not be the goal. It's a byproduct. Jesus told us in John 17:3, this is what Jesus said. This is the goal. He said, this is eternal life. And eternal life is not living forever. It's the life of God. Eternal life is the life of God. This is the life of God. It means to know intimacy and the depth of experiential knowledge. You know God, the only true and real God, and likewise to know Jesus as the Christ whom you sent. That's the goal of salvation, to know God, to know Jesus in a way that I've not known Him yet. I'm ever expanding, I'm ever growing, I'm pressing on. With whatever's going on in my life at the moment, I'm pressing on to know the Lord, because there's something about me that's missing on the inside in which I need to know Him in a way I have yet to know Him. Can I get an amen? Paul told the Corinthian church, which is a very charismatic church, they had the gifts flowing, they're spiritually gifted, and he told them in a rebuke in 1 Corinthians, he says, you guys need to get off the milk of the word. Wait a minute, this is a spiritual church. Man, we have flags going. We got a band. We got a fireball preacher. We got a fireball assistant pastor. I mean, we got something going on here. I mean, we're gifted. We pray in tongues, man. Maybe you didn't know that, but see, we demonstrate all. We got signs and wonders going on. And he said, no, let me tell you something. You guys are nothing but a bunch of babies. You're still on the meat of the word. How do I know? Because there's so much strife and division among you. You're saying, oh, no, I'm of this camp over here. No, I'm of this camp. Oh, no, this is my favorite preacher over here. No, this is my favorite here. No, man. Then you're all divided. You're supposed to be one body. and you're just on milk. You think you're strong. You think you're all that. You're just on the milk. You guys need to grow up and get off the milk of the word. You don't know the Lord like you need to know him. That's what he said. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, I don't have time to get into all the detail. In chapter 5, again, the writer of Hebrews tells the Christians, he says, you know, when you're unskillful, when you're a babe, you got to have milk. Milk's important for a baby. But after you've been a Christian for 10 years, you can't have milk. You better have some meat. And then after the meat, you'd only just only have meat. He says, then there's meat and there's strong meat. There's milk. There's meat. And then there's strong meat. And he says, by now, all of you should be teachers. You should be taking what God's given to you. You've digested it. It's part of your life now. And now you've got strong meat in you. And you can go out and disciple others. That's what God expects of us. To know the Lord. Joseph Silva, as you know, went to be with the Lord just a week ago. His last words to me, some of his last words to me was this. He said, Pastor, he says, a shepherd, he called me shepherd. He says, teach the body the deep truths of God. Teach them the deep truths. Don't worry about it. He said, well, some of them need milk, the salvation messages and all that. They'll get saved if they come and they hear the deeper truths. It'll give them a hunger and a taste and a desire to want to know more. People will get saved as a result of teaching the strong meat of the word, not necessarily the milk of the word. It's the strong meat. Teach the deeper truths. And I took that as a word from the Lord. I said, yes, sir, I will, with God's help. This deeper truth, deeper teaching, things you come to church and you hear things, you learn things that you didn't know about God, should cause you to walk out in awe and wonder, saying, God, you're greater than I thought you were. I never knew this about you, Lord. I'm in awe of who you are. Forgive me for thinking so small of you. God said in his word in the book of Hosea, he said, my people, not the people of the world, my people perish. They're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. It's not the knowledge that comes out of a book. It's not the knowledge of not having the Bible training. I mean, look at the disciples of Jesus, the fishermen. They're ignorant fishermen, but you could tell they've been with Jesus. It is the knowledge of experiential knowledge of God. My people are perishing. Their lives are a wreck. Their lives are being destroyed by the devil. They're getting beat up day and night. They don't know how to solve anything because they don't have any real personal experiential knowledge of me. That's what he's saying. No personal revelation. Not something they can say, that's mine. I've got this experience with God to back it up. And then we look at the life of Gomer, the unfaithful wife. She would leave Hosea for other lovers because she thought they were meeting her needs. Now listen, she was a temple prostitute. She wasn't like a hooker out here on the street corner of Las Vegas. She was a temple prostitute. Now that means a lot more than I got time to explain the details to you, but I'll give you a synopsis. It means that somehow in her knowledge, maybe her upbringing, maybe her culture, she was taught error. She was taught that there's a God named Baal, and he's the one that if we honor him and we throw incense, if we give ourselves to whatever he wants us to do, then he'll provide water for our crops because we have to have water. He'll provide us a good harvest. And a lot of people believe that. For whatever reason, she's involved in this and she'd been trained in this, maybe as a child, maybe her parents. And at one time or another, maybe her dad signed her over to be a temple prostitute in the temple of Baal. Not in a sexual, seductive way like a prostitute on the street, but out of a religious belief. That if we appease this God called Baal, then we're going to prosper. If we appease this God, then we'll have water in our crops. And so she's a temple prostitute. She's going back to what she knows. And so here she is. Leaves Hosea. Goes back to, I know it sounds weird today, but as a temple prostitute. And there are people in the church here, in this church today, doing the same thing. I'm not saying you're being a prostitute in the sense of like she was, but I'm saying that you are leaving God for other lovers that you think are going to really be the ones that supply your needs. It's because you haven't pressed on to know the Lord in the way that you need to know Him. And you're going to perish because of it. Your life is not being the fulfillment of what God planned because of that. Listen, churches, if you've been around church more than a year, you realize all churches have their sacred cows. Sacred cows, I mean, there are things that, man, you just don't touch unless you want a war. How many of you have been in churches like that before where, they have a knockdown, drag out, split, fight, everything over, you getting the organ out of the church? No, we don't want the organ anymore. We got a new preacher, and he says he doesn't like the organ. Get the organ out of the church. Next thing you know, you got 50 people ready. I want your resignation, buddy. Because we know an organ is from God. And then you go to try to put drums in the church. Oh, my goodness. I knew what kind of sacred cow that was. Eddie, I knew, man. You put drums in the church, you're gonna have some friction. And sure enough, man, I was sneaky, though. Here's how we did it. We put drums in the church. And at that time, my little boy, Andrew, he'd probably about 12 years old. He just learned to play drums. So we had him come in one time and just play the drums lightly on a certain song. Oh, a cute little kid. Had it been Phil up there playing drums or something, they'd say, well, we got drums. That's demonic. We can't have the drums in the church. But it was a cute little kid. So we were sneaky about that one. We snuck that one in and let him play one time. And everybody said, oh, that was really good. Okay, then next week we'll do two songs. And then they're either sacred cows. Every church had got them. Jesus warned, he said, you're nullifying. He's talking to the religious people today. He says, you nullify and make void the word of God because of your traditions. Things that are not the word of God. Things that are not truth. But you do it because, well, it's comfortable tradition. Yeah. And God's own people are perishing. That's the thing. That, really, this ought to grab our heart. God's people. The people who know God, the Christians, they have God inside. They're perishing. It's not just the lost sinners out there. Yeah, they're perishing. But the people of God are perishing. That ought to grab our hearts. People who know God, they're perishing. But they're saved. Yeah, I know. They know God. They know God is the God who delivered, Israel out of Egypt. They know that God, yes, they know all the stories. Yeah, he parted the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground. They know that, yeah, Joshua and the walls of Jericho came down. They know that David, yeah, he killed the giant. Yeah, we know about Jonah. Yeah, we know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're still perishing. For lack of a personal, intimate, firsthand knowledge of Him. So one day Jesus was walking between cities with His disciples, and He says, who are the people saying that I am? And they answered, well, some saying you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Some say you're the prophet Elijah. I mean, some say you're crazy. Some say yeah, there you go. That's not the most important question. Who do you say? Come on. Who do you say he is? He's asking you the question. Who do you say I am? That's a live question right there. Who do you say I am? And Peter spoke up and said, well, you're the Christ. You're the anointed. You're God. The one that God sent, and he didn't have the full revelation of God. He said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. But who do you yourselves say that I am? That's an important question. Personally, what revelation of God do you have? Not secondhand, thirdhand, well, because my mom and my dad taught me to believe in God and pray, or because I read it in the Bible and I pray, and because my Sunday school teacher taught me to pray, because I was raised in a Christian family, but no. You. Lay all that stuff aside. That's all secondhand, thirdhand knowledge. What's firsthand knowledge? What firsthand knowledge do you have of God? What do you personally say that He is? Not something you learned. Not something you just repeat because you learned a catechism. But what do you say? You know firsthand about Him. In the book of Hosea, one of the most enlightening things I've had out of this book is seeing that salvation is not a once and for all act. Hosea, his name means being saved. It's an ongoing. I'm not saying that you're not saved when you receive Christ. Yes, you are. That's the birth of salvation. But there's an ongoing, ever being saved part of our life as we press on to know the Lord. Saved. She was saved from that life. She was redeemed. He went and bought her back. And you'd think now she'd learned her lesson. He paid more for her than she considered herself worth. She probably felt ashamed, embarrassed. She's back in the house. And this time, I'm going to be faithful. I'm making a commitment. I go to the altar and I pray. I pray with my husband. I'm going to do whatever I got to do, God. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. And in a little time, she fails again. That's about the time the church will throw you out. Anybody ever been thrown out of church because you keep failing? Anybody? Well, look at there. Well, welcome to church. Bouncers, would you take these two out? We don't want them to contaminate, you know, the rest of us who are so sanctified and holy. And got it all together. And so, she's saved, she's redeemed, and she's still unfaithful. She still returns to her old lovers for another time. What's she trying to do? She's trying to get some need met inside her. You know, that's all an addict is trying to do. Yeah, they may be addicted to drugs, and they may need to go to detox and all. Yeah. But there's something beyond that. There's something deeper than just the thrill of getting high. Or getting drunk, or doing pornography. There's something deeper on the inside of your heart that hasn't been settled yet. There's something about God you don't know yet, that His love, His presence would satisfy, would heal, would fix, would deliver you, would redeem you, would just save you. You don't know it yet. That's all it is. You just don't know the Lord yet. You think you do. That's the problem. You think you do. And so Hosea 6:1 says this, come, come on church, come, let us return to the Lord. Wait a minute, return means we were there, but we went away. Come, let us return to the Lord. For He has torn, but He will heal us. He has wounded, smitten, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. In the third day, He will raise us up. You get a picture of the resurrection there? Then, everybody say then. Oh, not until then. Then we shall know. Come on. Then, come on. Then, say then. Then I shall know, understand Him. So let us be zealous to know Him. I mean, because if I knew that all I was lacking was I didn't have the right knowledge of God, now my zeal's turned into a passion to I gotta know Him. Because I know knowing the Lord is the greatest thing of my life. It's the answer to all my problems. It is the desire of my heart. The Creator made me for my heart to expand, just like the universe. It's ever expanding. Is ever expanding, expanding, expanding because of the knowledge of God that's coming in, the personal revelation that He's given me. Be zealous for what? To know Him. Now I want to show you something that I thought was very interesting this week. There are places in your Bible, if you didn't know, because we have English Bible, and Bible was written in Old Testament, Hebrew, New Testament, former Greek. There are places in it where translators, doing the best they knew how, they added words, thinking that it would make it easier for us to read in English, because it's not always easy to translate word for word from Hebrew or Greek or some other language into English. So the places in your Bible that have italics, the words are written in italics. That's a signal to you to let you know that it's not in the original language, but the translators put it in thinking that it would help you. Sometimes it's helpful, sometimes it's misleading. And we have one of those here that I want to point out to you. For example, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but us is not in the original. But he will heal us is there, but he has wounded us is not in the original. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure that out. You got to have the right Bible that shows you the italics words. So what that is saying is very important for us to understand and have the right view of God. If you have the wrong view of God, you won't draw near to him. See? If those words were actually the words, he's torn us, he's wounded us, it sounds like to me that God is an angry parent who takes his belt off and he whips the fire out of me until I line up. And some of you were raised to believe that's the kind of God God is. You step out of, come here, son. Hope my britches don't fall down. Get over here. Now you stop. Don't you ever go run away from me again. I'll beat the tar out of you. God of the belt. Is that your daddy? It ain't mine. God chastises his children. Don't get me wrong. Yes, he does. But God has never taken a belt to me. And I'm not talking about that you shouldn't whip your children, so don't go too far with that either, because the Bible does say you ought to spank your children, and that's an important thing. That's a whole other subject. The point is this. God never took the belt to me and whipped me. Now, that's why it's important to know this, because you can get the wrong view of God, and the wrong view of God is going to lead you astray. Why in the world would I return to God after he beat the tar out of me? I mean, if I've done it 3 times, I might do it again. Well, I'm just not good enough. I'll never be good enough. So I'm just going to stay away from God. God, you go over there and I'll go over here. We're in neutral corners and you do your thing, I'll do my thing. There's about 1 million people in the world or more today that are doing that very thing because they have a faulty view of God. I'm preaching a lot better than your amen and me, so I don't really care. Picture of God's heart for us. Now look at it this way. Since we have more knowledge than they had back then, would you say you have more knowledge than probably the prophet Hosea had in his day? That's a yes or no question. Yeah. Here's what it should look like to us in this day and age. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn Jesus, but he'll heal us. He has wounded Jesus, come on. Let's press on to know the Lord. And notice in this scripture, it goes on to say, and we shall live in his sight. Well, we're always in God's sight. Now, this is different. We are living in his sight. To live in his sight means I'm aware of him now in a way that I wasn't aware of him before. I have a new awareness of God that I didn't have before. Now we're going to live in his sight. Do you think Gomer, when she was committing adultery, knowing that she was doing wrong, knowing she was being unfaithful, do you think that she was living in God's sight? If you'd ask her this, Gomer, What does God think of you? She probably would have said, well, he don't want anything to do with me anymore. I've crossed the line. No, he's angry with me. He's put out by me. I'm not going to go around him, and I ain't going to go back to church. I bailed on him. I mean, he rescued me too many times, and I've crossed the line. I've committed the unpardonable sin. There's no hope for me. That's what she'd have said. Is that true? Oh. Then you just found out what a lot of people in the world believe about God that's not true. That could be why they're not here in church today. They never heard that before. No, they heard this. They heard that. They heard that. Yeah. Straighten up. Get it right. Get accountability. That's right. Memorize scripture. Memorize the Bible. Don't miss church. Pay your tithes and your offerings. That's right, buddy. Keep you in line. Now, let's see how you do for a while. No, get back. Had my revelation of him for a long time. Oh, yeah. Now, I wouldn't have said that, and I wouldn't have acted that out. I would have never said that. But that was my revelation of it. And I'll tell you how it happens. Let me fast forward a little bit. It happens by us thinking, man, I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. And then all of a sudden, I'm going home from church, and I don't realize it, but I'm speeding. Next thing you know, the blue light's behind me. Oh, no. What do you do immediately? Oh, God, please, God, help me. Don't give me a ticket. Anybody here besides me do that? That's what I thought. Officer comes up. See your license, registration. You know why I stopped you? Oh, no. Lie number one. Well, the speed limit here is 55. You're doing 70. Was I doing 70? Well, I travels road off, and I'm a pastor, and I was on my way to the hospital. I got an emergency call, and I need to go be there right away. It's a real desperate. I don't normally drive. I must have been a little anxious, officer. All right, I'm going to give you a warning this time. Be on your way. Oh, thank you, God, for answering my prayer. Did God answer that prayer? No. You believed a lie. You lied, and now you think, oh, God got you out of something, and it was your swift tongue and your being able to think on your feet so quick, and then you go on down the road a little further, and all of a sudden, bam, flat tire. Ah, God's getting even with me. Or something happened to the car. Or go home in the refrigerator. Oh, I know, God, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. You're getting even with me. You're getting me. I understand. Now it's raining on top of it. I understand, God. You're getting even with me. Is that true? How many people believe that? No, God isn't getting even with you. He got even with you on the cross. On the cross, he said, it's finished. All your sin, past, present, future, was paid right there. He got even with you on the cross. Are you understanding, church? Bill Johnson said this, and I love this statement. I'm going to quote it to you on the screen now. It says, how we see him defines how we think and how we live. The way we understand him is the way we will represent him to others. When Solomon became king, the Lord appeared to him twice. Appeared to him. Now, I've never had the Lord appear to me where I could see him. So that was an incredible encounter. He had the Lord appear to him twice. And you know, the one time the Lord said, ask me for anything. Wow. Anything? Ask me for anything. And you know his answer, Lord, I need wisdom or discernment so I can lead the people, so I can be the king. How many of you realize it was never God's intention for Israel to have a king to begin with? But that's another story. And God was pleased with his request, that at least he wasn't asking, oh, make me rich, make me live a long life, you know, make me famous, all the stuff we pray. And so God was pleased with it, and he gave him more than what he asked for. Gave him wisdom. But I want to ask you a question. I want you to think. Was that the best request that Solomon could ever have asked for? You ought to know that by now. No. No. He had his eyes on the material world that he was living in rather than on the one who was talking to him. His father wrote a love song. It's in our book called Psalms. And his father had the right understanding. And had his father been asked, King David been asked, one thing, ask me and I'll give you, this is what he said. He wrote it this way. Psalm 27, verse 4. Come on, say it with me. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in the awareness of his presence, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire, meditate in his temple. David didn't say, make me a great king. Help me to be the king you want me to be. He said, Lord, more than anything else in the world, help me to know you. Help me to get my eyes on you, infatuated with you, in love with you, and realize that if I'm doing that, that I'm going to be constantly increasing in knowing the knowledge of the wonder of who you are. The Apostle Paul understood that. He wrote it later on in the book of Philippians. He said, for my determined purpose, my goal in life is to know him, progressively becoming deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and understanding the wonders of his person more strong and clearly, that I may in some way come to know the power overflowing from his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings and continually be transformed into the likeness of his death. And then he goes on to describe the way that we're going to live today. He says in verse 12 and 14 of Philippians 3, not that I've already attained this ideal, but I, come on, say it with me. Oh, come on, you got to be stronger than that. I, to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. And one thing I do, it's my aspiration. It's the purpose of my life. It's the drive of my life. It's the passion of my life. This one thing I do, it's the most important thing that I could ever do. I press on toward the goal. What's the goal? What did Jesus say the goal was? John 17, 3, to know God. And it's a calling that's upward. I know him today more than what I knew when I started in 1976. I'll know him more this time next year than I know him today. And this time after that, I'll know him more. I'm knowing more. I'm going upward. I'm going somewhere as long as I press on. As long as I press on. Press on. Listen, I know I'm preaching longer than normal, but I don't care. I told the devil he's going to pay this week. If you have to leave, I understand. I won't be upset, and God bless you. But hear me out if you can. How do you press on to know the Lord? Let's get practical. That word press on is a very hostile, aggressive word. Some places in the Bible, it's the same word translated persecuted. Imagine that. Press on, persecuted. So this word press on, very hostile, very aggressive. And it's very important to understand it and take it that way. That to press on in the Lord, to grow on into a sonship, to grow in maturity, to become greater in intimacy with God, you're going to have to press on. It's going to require some hostility on your part. You're going to have to run after. You're going to have to be aggressive. You can't be passive and make any progress. When I'm sick, like I've been sick this past week, my wife is homesick now. What do I do? Well, I went to the doctor. He gave me some medicine. I don't feel any better. That's a waste of time. Oh, Lord, heal me. I thank you by your stripes. I was healed. I am healed. And I'll go around. I'm healed. Brother Gary, how you doing? I'm healed. All right, well, you still sound a little clogged up. Well, I know, but I'm getting better. And, I'm better. What are you in denial? Absolutely. Absolutely. I have to be in denial down here if I'm going to live up there. I have to be able to say, well, I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. But I'm in a place where I'm pressing on to know the Lord in a way I don't know him yet. I'm pressing on. I know him as my healer. I've been healed before. My wife knows him as a healer. I've been healed before. But why is this taking so long? One time the disciples, oh, I'd love to have been there. Jesus gave them authority to cast out devils. They were casting out demons left and right. Great success. And they were healing the sick. But there's this one boy, they couldn't cast a devil out. And they, now, wait a minute. We did the same thing we've done for the last 100 people, and we've had great success. We go 1, 2, 3, alakazam, in Jesus' name, bam, you're done. And this one didn't go. We rebuked him, but he didn't buke. And so they brought him to Jesus and said, well, Jesus, you know, it always worked before. We got the formula, and it ain't working. And Jesus, you know, cast the demon out, boom, gone. They're going, what in the world? And later on, they got him aside, and he said, what happened back there? And you know what Jesus' answer is? Well, you got to be careful if you're reading your Bible, because there's an italicized version right there that says this kind doesn't come up but by prayer and fasting. It's in italics. You remember what that's about. And he said to them, he said, well, let me read it to you. It'd be better. I read it this morning. I about came unglued. This got me so excited. It's in Matthew 17. Listen, if you need to stand up, stretch your legs, just go ahead and do it. Be comfortable. You're home. I know how your bottom gets hard sitting there sometimes, and especially when the preacher's preaching a long time, and you're saying, man, I wish he'd shut up. Well, I don't really care whether you think it or not. I'm preaching anyway, am I? Okay. Here's the point. Okay. And here's out of the Amplified. It's real clear. He says in verse 20, he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, that is your lack of firmly relying trust. Let me say that again. The littleness of your faith is amplified to say it's because of your lack of firmly relying trust. Let me illustrate. 100 times before, they've already cast out 100 demons. Man, they're thinking, I'm going to write a book, make $1 million, how to cast demons out. We know how to do this. Till they come up on one that doesn't react like they expected. Even though they prayed the same way, did the same thing, they didn't see the same results. And then they're going to go, something wrong. No, what was wrong was they didn't press on. What Jesus is trying to tell them is the littleness of your faith was this. You didn't keep on relying, keep on trusting. Just because you didn't see it happen like it happened before this time and you had to keep on. Sometimes it's through faith and patience you inherit the promises. Sometimes you have to press on to know the Lord. Sometimes you got to keep going. Sometimes you just got to stay in faith when it doesn't look like faith is working. Sometimes you got to believe when nobody else is going to believe with you. Sometimes you just got to rely on God. God, you said this in your word. I believe your word. I rely on you. I trust in you. I don't care what it looks like on the outside. I don't care what the doctor says, what the banker says, the preacher says. I believe your word. I trust in, I rely on your word, and I'm not giving up. Had they persevered, had they stayed on this like a bulldog and said, no, no, you're coming out. No, I ain't. Yes, you are. No, I ain't. Yes, you are. No, I ain't. And not giving up, they'd have had victory. They had victory the moment they prayed, but they quit. Because of the littleness of their faith. Oh, it didn't work. Huh. Well, there must be something wrong. When I'm sick and I claim the word, by stripes I was healed. Believers lay hands on the sick and says they will recover. I believe all that. I do all that. Anointed with oil. Do all that. Rebuke the devil. Do all that. Do everything you know to do. But will you press on when you don't see anything happening? Jerry, will you press on? Will you continue to fly a flag? It has Jesus' name on it. When the doctor says you got cancer, when you have to keep going back to the hospital over and over and over and over again, will you keep on? Will you press on to know the Lord? And I present to you, you pressed on and know the Lord in a greater way than you did when you began. And the same thing is true for you and I. The book of Hosea is telling us as the church, you've got to press on. If you're like a dog returning to its vomit and you keep going back to these things to help you cope with life and you don't know why and you're brokenhearted over it and you can't seem to get fixed, you can't seem to get help, you can't seem to get free, there's a reason. You haven't pressed on from where you are. You're only walking in the knowledge you have, but there's more. God wants to have, He wants to show you more. And through your intimacy of relationship with Him, when you draw near, not run away, when you don't feel like, oh, He don't want anything to do with me. No, you draw near. You come boldly to the throne of grace. You keep coming back. Lord, it's me again. I messed up again. Here I am. You keep coming back. You keep coming back. You keep coming back because you're pressing on to know the Lord. And the Lord is a compassionate high priest, and He knows your weaknesses. But will you press on, or will you say, well, all that Christianity stuff doesn't work? I tried it. Every area of your life, there's some kind of a trial you're in. God, who is absolute in charge, could stop that trial any moment. But for some reason, He hasn't. And I present to you because He wants you and me to press on to know Him in a way that we need to know Him that we don't know Him yet. Won't you stand to your feet real quick? I could preach a lot longer than you could sit. Believe me, I know how hard that is. I know how hard that is. But when I got something from the Lord to say to you, it's important to get it all to you, see? And when you seek the Lord, where do you go? A lot of people say, I go to the Word. Well, that's good. But the Pharisees had the Word, and Jesus said they didn't even recognize the Son of God when He was standing in front of them. Well, I go to church. Well, that's good, but Jesus told the Samaritan woman when she asked us, well, you know, which church should we go to, the one here in Samaria or you Jews say in Jerusalem? Which day of the week should we worship on? Should it be the Saturday because it's Sabbath because you Jews say it's a Sabbath? Or should it be some other day? What? And Jesus said, no. It's none of that. Didn't matter. God didn't care if you go here, there. No. You worship God in spirit and in truth. You can worship Him right now where you are. You worship in truth, a true heart. You're seeking Him with your true heart, not religion. Well, where do you go when you seek the Lord? Well, some say worship. Boy, when I worship, well, there's vain and empty worship too, where you just sing in the words and you don't really mean it. It ain't touching your heart. So if I were to ask you a question, which I'm going to ask you, what have you personally found about God by seeking Him? What do you know? Not what somebody taught you. What do you know personally about Him? What's He really like? You've had some experiences in life. That's how you found out. And through most of the trials that you went through is how you found out. The very thing you were praying God to stop was the very thing that brought you the revelation. God, you're greater than I thought you were. Well, the truth is, you can read the rest of the book of Hosea yourself. Gomer, which represents Israel, God's people, be us too, would continue to be unfaithful for many, many more years. And you know the story. If you read the Old Testament, they went back into Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity, Greek captivity, Roman captivity, because they got away from God. It wasn't God punishing them. It wasn't God taking the belt and beating them. They were suffering their consequences. They were perishing because they didn't have the true knowledge of God. Needlessly. I'm telling you, there are people today that are staying away from God because they don't have the true knowledge of Him that they need to see in your eyes and in your voice. And after a while, very much like us, humans are pretty much the same. You know, God's people would be in captivity and they'd cry out to God, "Oh, God, we messed up so much. Oh, You never let me, please deliver us. And God would come and rescue. Every time. Buddy, I wouldn't have. Not after 3 or 4 times. Well, I guess I don't know the Lord like He really is. How many times has He rescued me? And He would go and rescue them again and again and again. Now, I close when I read you this. Maybe. Just listen. Take with you words. Take with you words. Everybody say words. And return to the Lord. Now that's Hosea 14, verse 2. Say to Him, take away our iniquity, accept what is good, and receive us graciously. And so we'll render our thanks, and we'll pay the confession of our lips. And then God says, I will heal their faithlessness. Backsliding needs healing. Unfaithfulness needs healing. Where? In the heart. Because you got error down in there. Things that are not true. And God is the only one that can go in the heart. I will heal. I will love them freely. I will be like the dew and the night mist to Israel, and they'll grow and they'll blossom like a valley. In verse 8, he says, Ephraim, which is another term for Israel, Israel will say, now because they experienced this of the Lord, wow, You love Me that much? You're not angry with Me? You're not done with Me? You're loving Me? Ephraim will say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Why would I want this stupid idol in my life? Why would I want to fool with these drugs? Why would I want to continue with that garbage pornography in my life? Come to your senses. Wow, out of a revelation of what God is really, really like. And then God says, and I have answered Him. And I'll watch over him. And I'm like a green fir or cypress tree. And with me, God says, is the fruit found, which is to nourish you. With me. Finally, your life's going to produce the fruit that I've been looking for. And the nations around you are going to feed off of you. They're going to come to you and say, tell us about your God. You obviously know him. Would you bow your heads? Thank you for your patience this morning. Altar workers, would you come forward? The message I heard strong from the Lord this week in my own life, as well as for the church, this church here, is just vital. It is vital, vital, vital. You must, wherever you are, whatever trial you're in, whatever issue you're facing, you must press on from there. You must violently, aggressively seek God like you've never sought him before. You know him, but you don't know him. There must be a drive and there must be a passion. If this church is to go to the next level, whatever that is, if you're as a Christian supposed to go to the next level, whatever that is, you've got to press on to know the Lord. You missed a good place to say amen right there. Now, I know you know it, but you got to experience it. And I envision, not for my benefit, so I can feel like I preached a good sermon today, but I envision a people who finally have their eyes opened to realize the littleness of their faith. And they come before the Lord with tears and a heart ready to be rent in two and saying, oh God, forgive me for my unbelief. Forgive me for my low living. Forgive me for getting my eyes on the world. Forgive me for being such a fool and having all these idols in my... Oh God, I haven't seen you like I need to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, God. Open the eyes of my understanding, God, to know you like I've never known you before. And I envision a people, and it's probably not everybody, it's probably a small group of people that are so passionate about knowing the Lord that they're like David saying, this one thing I do, one thing I request of you, God, more than anything else. It isn't deliver my children. It isn't heal my body. It isn't make me a great leader. It isn't give me a great church, a great kingdom. It is to know you intimately. In a way that I have yet to know you. Because if I don't get that, everything else is going to fall apart. And I envision a small group of people, passionate. And they're between the porch and the altars, like the Bible says in the Old Testament. And they're sighing, and they're crying, and they're interceding, and they're praying, and they're passionate. They don't care what it looks like. They don't care if they got snot coming down the front of their nose. They don't care what people are going to say about them. They don't care about any of that. They got eyes for Jesus. They got eyes on the Lord, and they're passionate about him. And if they don't get him, then life's not worth living. They're pressing on from wherever they are to know. I'm going to know him. I'm going to know him. How about you?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255. Or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.